Where we're at in Colossians is, it's a powerful place. And Paul is just trying to give a reminder. In, let me think what year it was, 1986, I got a candy apple red 1976 Camaro. It was awesome, all right? And I know as much about cars now as I did then. And so my dad was telling me as winter approached, you better get some antifreeze in that car. And my dad could tell upon his wisdom, his instruction, his imparting that information to me, that it went in one ear and out the other. So my dad continued, you know, over the next month, couple months, with just these little messages about what was getting ready to happen and what was getting ready to take place. And the one thing that my dad made just incredibly clear is that one day in the winter, I will be driving down the road and the car will stop running. And his one last instruction was this: don't call home. He said, I will not come and get you. Looking back on it and realizing how brilliant I was then, I have no idea why I didn't put antifreeze in the car. But my dad's words weren't just words of information. They were words of prophecy. Because that day indeed came when, I don't know, it was 5 or 6 degrees, I think. And I was about, 7 miles from home. And something happened to the car. And even though I know nothing about cars, when it happened, I knew what it was. My father foretold this to me. And so I just got the car off the road and I walked home. So after 7 miles in 5 degrees, and I'm sure I was wearing a Wham t-shirt and parachute pants, I was freezing. And when I came in, my mother was horrified. She had never seen that color blue in a living person's face. And I came in, and my dad just looked at me, shut his book, and walked out of the room. And I was wanting to say something, but my face was froze. I couldn't even say, you were right. This is a word of encouragement, and it's a word of warning. You know, I thought about it before tonight about how important this word is. And this is what I consider gospel preaching. I don't know what you think of when you hear the words gospel preaching. You know, before my imaginations were some old angry guy telling everybody they're going to go to hell. That was my idea of what gospel preaching was. And that when you reach that point where Jesus saves you, you no longer need gospel preaching anymore. We need something different. But if you believe the gospel, then we need to hear gospel preaching. The gospel says that Jesus came to us. Based on no merit of our own, he came to us. He forgives us. He loves us. He redeems us. Ultimately, he'll glorify us. I mean, that is the gospel, that we were sinners and we had no chance on our own. But Jesus came to us and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the gospel teaches us this. Not only does he save us, but he sustains us. And he's all that we ever need. Amen. That was a good place for an amen. You should know that by now. And Paul writes, beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you..." Now, I love this. I mean, you got to love this about Paul. Can you imagine if you got a letter from somebody? Raise your hand if you're single. Raise it high. Be proud. Some of you aren't raising your hand because you're writing down names. Blue jacket, fifth row. Keep them up. Keep them up. Can you imagine? And really, you don't have to be single to imagine this. Is that funny, David? You look good. I'm telling you. I want to have you stand up, but you probably won't. And you could kill me, so I'll just leave you alone. But you look good. All of you could imagine this. Getting a letter from someone that says, since the day I heard about you, I've not stopped praying for you. I mean, isn't that an incredible thing to say? Isn't that an incredible way to begin some kind of relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's romantic, whether, you know, this works out for you tonight, whatever you wrote down? It's an incredible thing. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Now, let me tell you, if somebody tells you they're praying for you, what typically does that insinuate? Do what? Yeah. Something's wrong. Maybe there's a struggle. Maybe there's something you're going through that somebody knows about. I mean, typically, you know, we don't go up to people who are on top of the world and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Right? And I think if we're honest, most of us, when we're in a season where maybe there's not a struggle or something, and somebody were to come up and say, I'm praying for you, it strikes us as odd, doesn't it? Like, here's what I'm always thinking. When somebody says, hey, Pastor Jamie, yeah, I'm really praying for you. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what do they know that I haven't found out yet, you know? Really? I mean, isn't that, but if somebody says they're praying for you, it's because they know, and typically when I say it, it's because I know you're in some kind of a struggle, some kind of difficult time, or you're headed for one, right? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God, this is cool, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, that's pretty specific, isn't it? I usually don't go into that kind of detail when I tell you I'm praying for you. Anyone else? So be interactive. Anyone else? I mean, we're just kind of like, hey, praying for you. You know, and typically when I'm praying for you, I've already kind of got my mind made up what needs to happen. So that's how I'm praying for you. You know, my 14-year-old son, I'll say, I'm praying for you. And he's like, what are you praying for? That you can keep those adult teeth till you're 18, because I'm about to knock one out. Yeah, no doubt. But he says, and we're asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, how do you get filled with the knowledge of God's will? How does that happen? How does that take place? It's a great thing to pray, but there's a practical thing in this. What is it? That God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, here's the basic premise here. Read the Bible. And I wish it was something more. I wish I could follow that up with something that you would tweet that I said, that this is so powerful. I've never heard this before. But you know, the way you're filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding is to be in his word. How could you know what he desires for you if you're not in his word? And if you're counting on Wednesday nights or Sunday morning to fill you with all knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding, good luck. Good luck. He's given us his word. And it's a simple thing. I know that. And some of you, you feel a little bit let down right now because you were thinking I was about to hand you the key to how to be filled with knowledge. The knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding, but it is that simple. To be in his word. Discerning what truth is from non-truth. Discerning what brings God glory from what brings you glory. And that's being in his word and knowing that. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, we're praying that you would be, you, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Now that's a powerful thing, isn't it? That the Lord would be pleased in every way in your life. How many of you could say tonight that the Lord is pleased in every way with your life? What I wish it said is that the Lord would be pleased in some ways in your life. And then I could be like, hey, all right. I think he's pleased in some ways, you know. But in every way. His desires in every way. Do you remember, I know you remember everything I say when I preach. But just for the new people and David. You remember when a few months back I talked about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? You may remember that? Okay. Right. I'm glad I'm having an impact. Remember, I talked about how we think of the God as the Old Testament, as this mean, difficult God. But you get to the New Testament, and he's just so good. And he's just full of so much love that he lacked thousands of years before that. You know, a love that maybe matured in God, you know, over a few millennia. Remember, we talked about that. And what we talked about was how, really, if you read the Word, the God of the New Testament demands way more than the God of the Old Testament. In some ways, you see the Old Testament as God saying, this is what you should look like, right? Remember all the rules and all the regulations? And you get to the New Testament, and it's all about your heart, who you are in Christ. And he goes after every nook and cranny, doesn't he? I mean, he wants it all, every bit of it. You know, I know that my walk is going pretty good when I get convicted about speeding. It's true, Sheriff. It's true. If the Lord convicts me of speeding, I feel like I'm doing really good. You know, wow, here we go with all these things. You see, in the New Testament, and it is no change from the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, because we know that the New Testament has fulfilled the law, Christ has fulfilled the law. But what happens is he looks at every detail of our heart, every aspect of our heart, and he desires that every part of our heart please him and bring him glory. Now, as Paul writes this, remember, this is not just a word of encouragement, but it's a word of challenge. It says that you would live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Again, this goes back to the Word. It's our familiarity with the Word, our understanding of the Word. And I promise you this, if you spend enough time in the Word, you'll begin to have understanding. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Otherwise, the day you got saved, God would just fill all of us with all knowledge, all wisdom. But he doesn't do that, does he? That he desires us to walk with him. I forget who I was talking to today. So we were talking about reading the Bible. And how there are just some days, and give me some reaction here. There are just some days when I don't feel like reading it. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Let's see how many pagans are here. Wow. There are just days I don't feel like it. You know, especially if you're on some Bible reading plan and you're in Deuteronomy. Please. And this person was sharing this with me that they're just, what do they do when they reach those points where you don't feel like doing it? And I said, that's why we call it a discipline. And we don't call going to Ryan's Buffet a discipline. Because when I go, I always feel like it. I always want to be there. I mean, it's kind of like Cheers to me. When I walk in, everybody knows my name, you know? But reading the Bible, these things that God calls us to do, they're disciplines, you know? And somebody said, so what do I do when I don't feel like reading the Bible? And what do you say? Read it anyway. You know, I can't liken my discipline of reading the Bible with going to Ryan's, but I can definitely compare it to going to Bowling Green Athletic Club. I don't want to. I drive by there and you see all those skinny people. It makes you sick, you know? And when you walk in, I mean, I obviously stick out. I don't fit in. Apparently, they quit wearing spandex a decade ago. Nobody told me. It's awful. This isn't just a word of encouragement. It's a word of challenge and a word of warning. Listen to what he goes on to say. That we may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance. How many of you hate that word, endurance? I do not like it. I do not like the word endurance because there's a connotation there that there's something I want and it's going to take a while for me to get it. And so I have to endure, right? Endurance, what's the other word? Oh my goodness. Let me give you some great pastoral wisdom tonight. Do not pray for patience unless you mean it, because God, oh yes, he will give it to you, right? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Because what my dad said about my car is not just true of cars, it's true of life. Maybe right now you're rolling pretty good, but let me tell you, the Bible's preparing us for that moment or those moments in life when the wheels totally come off. And let me tell you, if you haven't got to a place like that yet, it's coming. It is coming. And God, through his word, he's preparing us for those difficult moments. I don't know how many of you remember October 3rd, 2006. In Lancaster, in a little Amish school, that a lone gunman went into the school building. And when he went in, he let all the little boys go. There was one woman who was pregnant, and he let her go. And there were three women there that had babies, and he let them go. And then he bolted the doors. Of course, those that left immediately ran and they called 911. And the story of what happened inside that schoolroom is absolutely unbelievable. Before I tell the story, how many of you have told an Amish joke? I have. All right, there's four of us. How many of you have ever thought of the Amish and just thought, man, they're odd? Oh my gosh. I guess these are bad questions at church. I should ask you at Ryan's tomorrow, right? But they're such an odd people. You know, I've thought that many times. What takes place in this little schoolroom is the man binds all the children. And he gets his guns out. And he's got all kinds of stuff. And he's looking for what will be a very very long standoff. Those who survived this day said that after he announced his intention to kill everyone in the schoolroom, that Marion Fisher stepped forward, 13 years old. And she stands up, she stands in front of the gunman, and she makes this request. Would you shoot me first? And she felt like, and this was interpretation, that her asking that would buy time for the rest of the children. And after she said that, her younger sister Barbie stands up and makes a request that she be shot second. And obviously it was a horrific, horrific day. Six of them ended up dying. The others were shot, but so far, they have lived. And as the Amish community gathered together to mourn the patriarch of this Amish community, the first thing he said was, "We need to pray for this man's family." The widow of the gunman would later recount how the months following that shooting, they brought her every meal. They took care of every chore. And that they totally loved and embraced this woman and her children. And out of all the oddity that maybe I have felt in my life about the Amish, that's the most odd to me. And yet, it's the most biblical. That time in life is coming when the wheels are going to totally, completely come off of life. When you have nothing left to hang on to. When you have nothing left to grasp to. And all you have is God. And these words that Paul is writing is asking this question, that when all the wheels come off, will he be enough? Will he be enough? These words are words of encouragement, but they're words of challenge. They're words of warning that a time is coming in your life when you'll have nothing but Jesus. And when that time comes, will you be prepared? Will there be a discipline that has been in your life that will be evidenced in that moment? A daily walk with God, or what I call the deep walk. That deep walk where you're spending time in the Word and spending time with Him, you know, in an attempt to get to that place where He's all you need. And to get to that place, you've got to get to the place where He's all that you desire. Paul's telling this church, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. You know why? Because it is true that when people say they're praying for you, they've heard something. Most of the time, we already know what it is. Maybe we're shocked that somebody else knew. Maybe they don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit just sent them your way just to simply tell you, "I'm praying for you." Because I look at people sometimes, like, how, why do you know? And they don't. Just that gentle nudge of the Spirit. Have you felt that before? That gentle nudge of the Spirit just to have you encourage somebody, to remind somebody that they're being prayed for, that they're not in this on their own. We've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. I can't imagine. Listen, I can't fathom. I am so out of my area here when I think about this little 13-year-old Marion Fisher who said, "Shoot me first." And if something happened and she had actually lived and somebody asked her, "Why would you do that?" I can't help but to think, and I don't know this, but I can't help but to think that somewhere in her 13 years of living, she heard the verse that says, "No greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And instinctively, when she knew everyone was in danger, she stood up and said, "Shoot me first," hoping that help was on the way and the others would be spared. And I'm going to tell you, I was just reading the accounts on the internet today about that. And in reading that story, I mean, there wasn't a fiber of me that comprehended what that little girl did. And yet, you know, and here's the hard thing, you all, but, you know, if you've come to be entertained tonight, you've obviously already realized you're in for a gigantic disappointment. But if you've come tonight and you're just wanting a word, just a word from God to encourage you, let me tell you, that little girl was prepared for that moment. And maybe I can halfway talk about it because it wasn't my little girl, but she was prepared for that moment. Her desire, her need was for Jesus, and there was nothing here that she was willing just to cling on to. Paul is encouraging this church. These moments are going to come. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be people who die because they're Christians. Right now, in our world today, Christians who are being killed because they're Christians, those numbers have increased 300% in the Middle East and in Africa. 300% people who are dying because they have a personal relationship with Jesus. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. To live a life worthy of the Lord. You know what I think of? Everybody look up here just a minute. You know what I think of when I hear that phrase, to live a life worthy of the Lord? I think of about being an old gentle man. That's what I think about. Why? Why is that what I think about? Because I think if my life ended now, then what I know is it hasn't been a life that's been pleasing to God. And so I want 30 more years to iron it all out, to work it out. You know, I still say horrible things. I told somebody the other day, if my son, my 14-year-old son, if my kids were just being born right now, I would be such a better father than I have been for the last 14 years. And sometimes that kid pops off at the mouth and I want to knock his head off, and his mother reminds me that he's learned that. Right? I just want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And Paul was telling us that it's crucial. It's important. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and great patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of the light. Because this life is going to get tough. This life is going to get difficult. And that moment's coming. Those moments are coming when He's all that you're going to have. Will He be enough? Because that's a life that's pleasing to God. Don't, everybody listen to this, and I've thought all day how to say this, and I just feel like I'm going to fall so short in saying what I'm about to say. And so I'm just trusting the Lord with this. Because legalism runs so rampant in Christian culture, where even those of us who say it's not about the law, what we did, we just replaced the Ten Commandments with our own ten. And we all don't agree on what they are. Some of you are here tonight and you feel like, man, if you smoke, you're going to hell. Now, with all the love of my heart, I want to tell you you're wrong. And this isn't obviously a sermon where I'm trying to get people to start smoking. But I want you to know you're wrong, because you can quit smoking without Jesus. Some of you are here tonight and you feel like, I tell you what, if you've got a tattoo or body piercing, you're going to hell. And I want to tell you with all the love of my heart, you're wrong. Some of you feel like, I tell you, if you drink any kind of alcohol, you are going straight to hell. I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. See, the gospel is about grace. He's praying these things for the Colossians because he wants them to know this living a life that's worthy of the Lord. It's not about your rules. Listen, everybody. It's not about everything you want. It's about what you need. And so we're going to be trying to iron all this stuff out till the day we die. Our struggle with sin is going to happen till the day we die. Does everybody understand that? And so my living a life worthy of the Lord, a life that's pleasing to him, has less to do with what I'm not doing, what I am doing, and more to do with my desire and my love for him. Now, I want you to hear that, because some of you, you're mad right now. You don't like that. You'd rather it be about the rules. You know why? Because if it's about the rules, then I have some control over this relationship that I have with Jesus. And that means he'll love me because I'm not doing these things, or I am doing these things. Because the hardest thing for us to swallow is that he loves us irregardless. The Bible says he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so this living a life that's worthy of the Lord, living a life that's pleasing to him, has more to do with our desire for him and our pursuit of him than all these other things. And I don't say it because, listen, I can hear the words of Paul saying, oh, well, shall I go on sinning so I can get more grace? And Paul says, of course not. That's not the issue here. The issue is, what is it that you really desire? What is it that you're really pursuing in your life? And he's reminding the Colossians, you know why you can pursue him? You know why you can make it through the storms of life? Do you know why you can get through when all the wheels come off? Because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Do I need to read that again? He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That moment's coming. And Paul is saying, and so if you're going to be filled with all those things, you better know him. You better know his word. You better be walking with him. Because you go through a season of life where you got a ton of people walking with you. And guess what a lot of us know in here? The season's coming when nobody's going to be walking with you. Will he be enough? This is a powerful passage of scripture. It's encouraging us of the fact that Jesus is enough. He is enough. He is all that you need. But it's a warning that a time is coming in your life when you will realize this more than ever. And so the word growth is mentioned several times in this passage. Because Paul knows this about the Colossians. They're not there yet. And he says, you need to grow. You need to grow. And I want to encourage us. We need to grow. We need to grow. I pray tonight that he would be our one desire. That he would be our one pursuit. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come to this altar. We talk a lot here about baptism. You know, and our teaching on baptism is just real simple, whether you agree with it or not. You know, I love talking to children about baptism, and I always ask a kid that wants to get baptized, I always say, why do you want to get baptized? And, you know, you get 1,000 answers from children. You know, most of them are the wrong answers. Most of them say, I want to get baptized so I can go to heaven. And I always just want them to understand, baptism is not equated with going to heaven. Jesus got baptized, but I think he was well on his way to heaven before his baptism. What do you think, Will? Yes. So why did Jesus get baptized? What's the deal? I think it's just this simple. If you read his word, you understand this, that when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It pleased God that Jesus was baptized. Jesus was fulfilling obedience. And I tell everybody, it's pleasing to God when we're obedient in baptism. It's a powerful thing. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you. If anything within you tonight is telling you that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that you need Jesus in your life, what I love about that is only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you. And there'll be some pastors here. We would love to pray with you about that. If you're here tonight and you're saved, but you've never been baptized, I hope you've heard about baptism tonight. It is pleasing to God. That's why we do it. It's pleasing to God. Baptism happens after your conversion, after you are saved. That's when baptism takes place. And I know there are many of you here tonight that have never been baptized. And I pray you would just come to this altar tonight in obedience and say, you know what? Because you know most people think about baptism. Most people think, I'll get my life together and then I'll get baptized. Well, there would never be a baptism in the history of mankind if that was the requirement. But it's not. That's why this is about grace and about mercy. And I also want to invite you to come to this altar if maybe you know, golly, if that moment hits me tonight where all I have is Jesus, I'm not prepared. I am not ready. I'd ask you to run to this altar tonight. And pray that God would deepen your faith and deepen your walk with Him. And some of you, you're just right. You're right in the middle of it. The wheels have completely come off. And I invite you to come for comfort, for care. Jesus, we come to you tonight and we love you, Lord. I thank you that you speak these words of kindness to us, these words of mercy, because even in my disobedience, because many times the wheels come off for me because of my own sin, my own disobedience, and yet, Lord, you walk me through that. You don't leave me. You walk me through that. Lord, I pray for healing tonight. I pray for deliverance tonight. Lord, I pray for obedience tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be our one desire, our one pursuit. Lord, teach us, show us, pull us, draw us closer to you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Don't wait. Just come now if you need to come. I'm not going to keep the altar long. I'm going to ask everybody just kind of hang out if you can. But come to this altar tonight. Just be obedient.